Thank you for the worship team for filling in while I'm preaching. Nothing to worry about when it comes to worship. Well done. Let me pray for us, and we'll go into the Word. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this time. Our souls need it, and you've provided it for us by establishing your church, giving us your Word, giving us songs to sing, giving us a reason to sing in the cross. Thank you for the cross, Jesus. We pray that it would transform our hearts this morning as we reflect on it once again, that we would go from here more grateful this morning, for you are worthy of our thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. I often find myself feeling ungrateful in my heart. I don't say it directly to God. Wow, God, you could have really done better for me. But my ungrateful heart says it all. One area of ungratefulness is when it comes to my personal shortcomings, as I think about my weaknesses, things that I wish I was better at. I wish I could read faster or do more in less time, or be able to comfort and encourage people better. Maybe after this sermon, you might be telling me to wish that I was a better preacher. I don't know. Sometimes I'm also ungrateful about the things I own. Silly things sometimes, like how I wish I had bought the bigger iPhone instead of the smaller one. You see, I'm into the tech stuff. Or when it comes to our house, I often see the negative side of things, what needs to be fixed or remodeled around the house, rather than being thankful that I have a house, a home to live in. Sometimes I'm ungrateful with the season of life that I'm in. That might be common for many of us. We're always thinking the grass is greener on the other side. When we're unmarried, many of us wish we were married. In school, we wish we were working. Maybe some of you, while you're working, wish you were back in school. I don't know. Without kids, wishing we had kids. With young kids, wishing we had older kids. Empty nesters, wishing that the kids were still living in our home. Of course, maybe in our moments of clear thinking, we can see right through some of these foolish thoughts and be grateful. But we all know it's not always the case. As we get ready for the Thanksgiving holiday this week, I want us to take some time this morning to see what the scriptures say about thankfulness and how important it is for the Christian life. I want us to see why it is absolutely critical for us as Christians, as God's people, to be thankful consistently. The Apostle Paul, in the third chapter of his letter to the Colossian believers, was calling them to live Christ-centered lives. And in verse 1, he said to them, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Direct your eyes to where Christ is. In our passage this morning, Paul continues giving directions for living a Christ-centered life. A little bit later in chapter 3, we're going to look at. Interestingly, in the three verses we're going to study, he calls them to thankfulness three times. That's three times in three verses in this context of Christ-centeredness that he calls them to be thankful. So clearly, thankfulness is important to the Christian life. Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 to see why. Colossians chapter 3 and the quote-unquote pew Bibles are now out for your use. So you can make use of that or a couple taps on your phone. But don't be tempted by your text messages. I know I am sometimes. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll start looking from verse 15. Follow along as I read at verse 15. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Thankfulness, three times in three verses, in this context of being Christ-centered. In the first case, being thankful seems to promote unity in the church. Ever thought of that? Having thankful hearts helps us have peace in the church. This is what Paul wants for the Colossian believers. It's what Paul wants for us. Even though he talks about peace, notice, in their hearts, he says, he's not just talking about personal peace, like between you and God. He's talking about a peace in the heart, which doesn't just stay there, but it overflows into peaceful relationships with others in the church. And we can tell that Paul is talking about peaceful relationships because much of his other directions in this section, in Colossians chapter 3, has been focused on godly relationships in the church. For instance, in verse 9, he calls the believers to not lie to each other. There's that each other aspect. In verse 11, his point was that believers should not mistreat each other because of different ethnic backgrounds. Have unity despite our differences, centered on Christ. So relationship. Then in verse 13, he calls the believers to bear with one another and forgive each other. Relationships in the church, godly relationships, is what he's looking for. Back in our passage, what makes this even clearer is the reason he gives for the peace that he's calling for. Look at it in verse 15. Because they were called in one body, as in one body of believers, the body of Christ, the church. They were meant to be one united family in Christ Jesus. Clearly, it's the relationship issue that's foremost on his mind here, under the heading of Christ-centeredness, of course. While it's true that believers are saved individually by personally trusting in Christ, you need that personal faith, everyone needs it. It's also true that we're saved along with others who also put their faith in Christ. We're not saved alone, but together with others. God's design for salvation is to have a whole body of people who are saved, living life together and bringing Him great glory together. The word rule from "let the peace of Christ rule" in the Greek was at one point used to describe the umpire who presided over and presented prizes at their sporting events. I'm not much of a sports guy, but I think there's something like an umpire in baseball. Apparently, I can't get away from sports. It's even in the Bible. Now, Paul uses this word for umpire to call for the peace of Christ to be the umpire in the hearts of believers and in the church. The peace of Christ should make the final call in how we behave towards each other. Of course, we're not just talking about peace or unity in itself, generically. We're not talking about a secular view of unity or peace. It's specifically the peace of Christ. It's the peace that's from Him and for Him and through Him. So if we begin to sacrifice the truth about Christ, the gospel, in our attempt to keep the peace, then we're no longer seeking the peace of Christ, but some generic peace that people from any religious or non-religious background might be seeking for themselves. In other words, we need to seek peace and unity that's founded upon the gospel of Christ, not turning from the gospel to the right or to the left. Yet this should not minimize the real call to seek peace in our relationships, especially in the church. We must not be a quarrelsome people. We must not have constant infighting among us. The peace of Christ should have full control over us. And immediately after saying all of this, at the end of verse 15, Paul says, "And be thankful." This seems to come out of nowhere. What does thankfulness have to do with keeping the peace in the church? The way it's so closely connected to the call for peace makes many think that being thankful is actually part of what promotes the peace that Paul is calling for. Thankfulness seems to be a key ingredient for peace in the church. How does thankfulness promote peace? And is there something specific that we're called to be thankful for? Let's take the second question first. What is it we're supposed to be thankful for? Well, based on Paul's writings and Colossians, his letter to the Colossians specifically, it's thankfulness for salvation in Christ Jesus from our sin. Here's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. I'll read it for you. You can flip back if you want. Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. He says, "May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. While we have many reasons to be thankful as Christians, including creation itself, along with all of the daily blessings in our lives, our greatest reason to be thankful is that we are no longer in darkness, but in the kingdom of Jesus. We are redeemed. Our sins are forgiven by his blood." Amen? I love that. Of all people, we as Christians have the greatest reason to be thankful. Even if we face difficulty in every other earthly circumstance, our eternity is secure with God. He's no longer a condemning judge to us, but a loving Father. Just think how thankful we ought to be. But what about the first question? How does thankfulness promote peace in the church? Well, consider with me for a moment. Just imagine, I know it's hard to imagine, ungrateful church members. Think about how ungratefulness so easily leads to what? Bitterness, jealousy, self-seeking, not caring for fellow brothers and sisters, sacrificing the needs of others instead of sacrificing your own. It leads to the attitude of, "I'm not happy. My life is bad. I have the right to seek my own needs first." And as a result, you can probably imagine how easily quarrels and fights break out in a church setting when thankfulness is missing. When we're not thankful for the gospel, other community-destroying things dominate our hearts. For instance, our need to get respect for ourselves can make us act really nasty towards people, or to push through our own agenda, to feel like we have power over others. All of that, and many more, leads to disunity and destruction in the body of Christ. But with thankfulness, there is contentment. There's no reason to try and prove ourselves to put on a show, to dominate others. Instead, when there's thankfulness, think about how much more easily you can have sacrificial love for each other. When you are overwhelmed by the goodness of the grace of God, when you are filled with deep gratitude in the deepest part of your hearts, it's so much easier to put aside your own needs and serve. Give up time, give up emotional energy, all kinds of energy. Knowing that your greatest need has already been met in Christ, that all is well with your soul, that you have nothing on earth to fear. Beloved, have you noticed this in your life? Have you noticed yourself being more selfish when you felt that your needs are not met? Can you think of a time when you've been kinder to people, on the other hand, because you felt thankfulness in your heart? So first, we've seen that being thankful is important, critical in promoting unity in the church and peace in our relationships. As we look back at the passage, we go on to see that there is another benefit for community life when we are thankful. In verse 16, we see that being thankful is a key factor in building up the church body with the word of Christ. So first the peace of Christ, now the word of Christ. Thankfulness is a key ingredient to helping others grow in their faith. Ever consider that? Your thankfulness having such an impact on others? Follow along as I read verse 16. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Being thankful is important when it comes to building up the church with the word of Christ. Paul called for the word of Christ to dwell richly within the Colossian church. He meant that the truth about Christ, the truth about the gospel, was supposed to be central in everything they thought and did as a church. They were to be obedient to the word and to live under its influence at all times. And one way this was to come out, one way it was supposed to manifest itself in their life together, was as they taught each other the word and admonished each other with the gospel. While there was certainly a role for specially called teachers in the church, there was a sense in which all the believers were supposed to be teaching each other. We've seen that in our series in 2 Timothy. It's not just Timothy that's called to teach. We're all called to teach on some level each other. They were to teach each other the gospel and all of its life implications. They were to admonish each other. This meant that they were to warn each other about the dangers of departing from the truth of the gospel. And they were to do this with wisdom, it says. You can imagine why wisdom would be necessary as church members get ready to teach and admonish each other. It can get a little sticky. If done without being sensitive and tactful, it could so easily lead to quarrels and fights. People might so easily and quickly retreat to the "don't judge me" defense and might totally tune you out as you're trying to do the teaching and admonishing that this passage is calling for. So we need wisdom, we need tact, we need sensitivity towards each other. Paul goes on to reveal one particular way that this teaching and admonishing should happen. This is my favorite part as a worship pastor. They were to do it with teaching psalms and hymns. With singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. As the believers of the Colossian church gathered together for worship, they would not only be singing to God vertically, but the content of their singing would reinforce the gospel truth that they've been learning among everyone who was present. Let's just recognize what an effective and creative teacher our God is, calling for teaching through music. On one level, the Colossians would hear the truth in the form of preaching. Later, Christians would have access to the complete Bible, and they could read it. But singing the truth has a unique power in teaching our hearts and our minds, doesn't it? You might know the truth in your mind, but when you start singing it, there's a new part of your heart that's engaged. More than that, when you see someone else singing truth with joy and thankfulness, but we'll get to that in a second, it's contagious. You yourself, as you watch them, are encouraged to rejoice in the gospel and to take its truth more seriously. How about when you see a brother or sister who's struggling because of life circumstances, singing their hearts out to God? What a powerful effect that has on the rest of the church for building faith and love for Jesus in their own hearts. Singing to God in worship, a powerful tool for teaching. But it has to be done right. As you can imagine, it goes without saying, first of all, that the truth has to be present in the songs so that it can be passed on to others. The songs have to be biblically accurate. That's the starting line. But more importantly, for this morning's focus, the singing has to be done with a right heart. Yup, you guessed it, with a thankful heart. Just as we find at the end of verse 16, where Paul says, do this singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Think about the example I shared a moment ago about someone singing to God, worshiping, and as a result, you seeing that and being encouraged in gospel truth. And think about how that will not work if that singing is done without thanksgiving. Without a thankful heart, we cannot rightly sing to God. And so moving back up the logic of verse 16, starting at the end of verse 16 and moving backwards, without a thankful heart, we cannot effectively teach and admonish each other. And we cannot effectively do it through song. And so without a thankful heart, it's difficult for the word of Christ to dwell richly among us, as the command says in this verse. And so without a thankful heart, it's very difficult to have a Christ-centered life. Maybe impossible, according to this chapter in Colossians. Why is this the case? Well, if someone is singing, but without a thankful heart, what do you think their heart is like? Maybe it's a hypocritical heart, pretending to love God when there isn't much love there, just singing for show. Or maybe it's a distracted heart, where the mouth is moving for Jesus, but the heart is far away on other earthly things. Whatever kind of heart it is, if it's missing thankfulness, that singing is not going to convince anybody of the goodness and the kindness of God. It's not going to encourage anyone to have more faith in the gospel. It's not going to send the message that God is holy and is to be feared. But when there is thankfulness, there is power to teach and admonish with gospel truth. Amen. Whoever that is, that's, I love that. That's awesome. Come all the time. Beloved, have you ever thought about your singing and worship and the impact it has on others? your family members can see it and be encouraged in their worship. Your kids watch you closely. That's why we have them here, the first three songs. If you're worshiping God with all your heart, they will likely catch on, and they will do the same. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, they're watching, and they'll be influenced. Now, I don't want us to go and put on a show for each other. Please, no. The point is that we need to be thankful deeply, sincerely, and that invisible thankfulness will become visible as we sing and have such a powerful influence on those around us. So far, we've seen that it's important to be thankful for two reasons: to promote unity in the church and to build up the church with the word of Christ. In our final verse, Paul goes on to generalize, to include not just our church life, but all of our lives. He tells us that being thankful is important in everything we do because it is an important part of our obedience to Christ. Thankfulness is significant if we want to be obedient to Jesus. Please follow along as I read verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Being thankful is crucial for our obedience to Christ. As I mentioned at the beginning, this whole section in Colossians has to do with living a Christ-centered life, as opposed to the false teaching that was being spread in that church. After Paul calls for the peace of Christ in the church and the word of Christ in the church, now he calls for the Colossian Christians to do everything in the name of Christ. Whatever you do, in word or deed, covers just about everything that we do in this life. For the Colossians and for us all, doing things in the name of the Lord Jesus means that everything we do must conform to his character. We need to live like Jesus did. We've heard this before. I love the way William Hendrickson puts it. He says, "The name indicates the Lord Jesus himself as he has revealed himself." As he has revealed himself. The content of who he is. I added that part. "In the name means accordingly," he says, "in vital relation with him. That is, in harmony with his revealed will. In subjection to his authority. In dependence on his power." Just picture the life of Jesus. Just picture with me what he was like towards people during his earthly ministry. And translate that into your life for a second. In verse 12, Paul had listed for the Colossians what this might look like when he wrote that they were to have compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. These were some examples of the Christ-like qualities they were called to have in their lives. This was what it looked like to live, to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And yet, notice what Paul now adds at the end of verse 17 to this call to live like Christ. Thankfulness. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. In what manner, Paul? Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Obedience to Christ is incomplete unless it is accompanied by thankfulness. Just picture what obedience to Christ would be like without thankfulness. People obey outwardly for all sorts of wrong reasons. I've done it. Maybe you want to be left alone by Christian parents or Christian friends. So you do the minimum requirements of outward obedience so that people don't bug you about changing your life. Or maybe you have not fully grasped how deep the grace of God is. And maybe you think that your obedience will somehow earn you a right standing before God. I feel like this creeps into our hearts subtly all the time. It does for me. You see, thankfulness is the attitude which shows that you're not depending on your own obedience, but the obedience of Christ in your place. It is the posture of the heart which declares, I am a sinner and I cannot save myself, but Christ has saved me. That is what must be on Paul's mind here because of the way he ends verse 17, calling Christians to give thanks to God the Father, get this, through him. Through him. That is, through Jesus Christ. Why does our thanksgiving to God have to go through Jesus Christ? When Paul uses this kind of through Jesus language, he's referring to the fact that in our sin, we have no right, no standing to go before God. He is holy, 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 and we are sinners, and we could never stand in his presence and survive. We could never approach God even to give thanks. So when we would never want to. So when Paul urges believers to give thanks through Jesus, he's calling them to reflect on the fact that this relationship with God would not have been possible without Jesus. The effect of this should be to move our hearts to overwhelming gratitude, because it is now possible for us to be on good terms with the living God who will judge this world. So by using this through him language, Paul is not just telling us how we are to approach God, but he's wanting us to remember and to reflect on why we're giving thanks. Because Jesus Christ has made the way for us. Being thankful for Christ's work on our behalf is the attitude that must accompany our obedience to him. Otherwise, obedience to Christ, think about this, will be much more about our own ability to do good works than about what Christ has done for us in our place. In which case, our obedience might not even be obedience. So Jesus Christ is so many things to us. He is the standard we must imitate. He is the one who opens up the way to the Father. He is the reason for our deepest thanksgiving. This is when many would say, mind blown. And that is exactly the response we want to have as we come to the Scriptures and hear of the glories of Christ. What an awesome Savior we have. What an awesome Father who has planned all the glorious aspects of our salvation. And what an honor for us to get to know the depths of what God has done for us. Brothers and sisters, of all the people in the world, we as Christians have the most reason to be thankful. And it is the first and foremost, it's for the work of Christ to save us. Before we conclude today, this last verse gives us some very practical insight on daily living for Christ. First, if you are having trouble obeying Christ, like probably all of us do at some point, if you are having trouble obeying Christ, remember what it is that should motivate your obedience. Thankfulness. Turn to Christ and remind yourself of all the reasons you can be thankful for him. Do it. Even when you're not feeling the thankfulness, remind yourself of all the reasons you can be thankful and let him work in your heart. And as you're filled with thankfulness for Christ, you'll find yourself more and more willing to obey. We find the perfect example of this just above in verse 13, where we're called to forgive each other, which is a really hard thing to do, right? But there's a strong motivation. What's the motivation stated? It's because the Lord has forgiven us first. Thankfulness to the Lord that He has forgiven us should now help us be obedient to Jesus and forgive others. One example. A second very practical help for us here is how thankfulness plays such a key role in Christian decision making. I don't have too much time on this. That's a whole topic to itself. But so many of us wonder, what is God's will for my life? We've all said that maybe at some point. Well, here's some quick criteria from this passage for making decisions. As one commentator put it, can I do it without compromising my Christian confession? Can I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, whose reputation is at stake in the conduct of his own followers? That's one criteria, one part of the criteria. And second, and can I thank God the Father through him for the opportunity of doing this thing? Two parts of the criteria for Christian decision making. Can I do it without compromising my faith in Christ? Will I conform to his character when I'm doing this thing? And can I thank God? Can I be grateful to God for the opportunity to do this thing? It's amazing that thankfulness even turns out to be a key factor in our Christian decision making and figuring out what God's will is for our lives. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we've seen three very important reasons to be thankful. To promote unity in the church, to build up the church with the word of Christ, and to be able to be obedient to Christ in all that we do. May the Holy Spirit help us overcome ungratefulness in the deepest recesses of our hearts, and may He fill us with thankfulness to God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, words cannot describe the greatness of your salvation that you've worked on our behalf. We are overwhelmed by your goodness. And if we're not, Lord, please help us get overwhelmed by your goodness today, this week, as we gather with family for Thanksgiving, so that we can live rightly. Because Thanksgiving is the starting point to help us live rightly for you, both in our relationship with you and both in our relationship with each other. So please work that in us where it's missing. And let it be contagious to the people around us. Thank you for the cross, Jesus. Thank you for your precious blood that you shed. In your name we pray. Amen.